Good morning, everybody. I know I'm about, I don't know, 40 minutes earlier than normal. We have some family doctor appointments this morning, and so I'm here from my home office, and I hope you are having a fantastic Thursday morning. I hope you got your coffee ready. I wonder what's up with the Dunkin' Donuts here in Dundalk. We got two of them, and they're always extremely packed. I guess we need a third one. So this morning we're going to talk about, again, continue our series on faith, family, future, my threefold vision for First Lutheran Church here in Gray Manor, and what that looks like for us as a congregation. But we're going to look at that from a biblical context, and each week as we dive into the three. And you see in my home office, I actually have Luther's small catechism on the wall. It's like a 6-foot poster that Luther kind of created to teach young boys, for fathers to teach our young boys the catechism. And so that's part of our faith, part of our family, and part of our future. So today we're going to look at a very familiar Bible passage, which I hope is familiar, and hopefully you can read it. If not, I welcome you to follow along in your own Bible. Let me find it. Matthew. Let me see here. Okay. All right, here we go. So Matthew 19, chapter verse 14, is Jesus talking about the little children. Here it says here, some people brought children to Jesus so that he would place his hands on them and pray. But the disciples scolded them. Allow the children to come to me, Jesus said. Don't forbid them, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to people like these children. Then he blessed the children and went away from there. Now, we're going to continue with this chapter here this morning, but it's very clear to us what Jesus's perception of children was. It was not that children were least of these. It was not that children were less than adults. But in fact, Jesus tells us point clearly this morning that in fact children were the ones that would inherit the kingdom of heaven. Let the little children come to me. That's why we exist as a church. That's part of our faith and part of our family, right? That our children matter, that our children are loved and cared about. It's why last Sunday, when we baptized that young baby, that I asked the questions to the congregation that they would raise this child up into the faith. It's a corporate concern that the entire church family surrounds that child and raises them up in the faith. It's why godparents are still important, that we have good godparents that are also supporting the parents on a regular basis in raising that child up in the faith. Because let's get it, as a parent, life is challenging, life is hard. Sometimes we're just trying to figure out how we're going to make it to the next day, awake, alive, and that's why we have coffee this morning, because it's tiring being a parent. So we need the church community to surround us in love and care. We need to let the little children come to Jesus. And unfortunately, that's some of the reasons I have certain beliefs in children in the church. And it drives me crazy that children aren't really members of the church, but they really are. That's why I stand with children that can have communion at a younger age. My son is 5 years old and has ha been having communion since he was a young kid, 2 years old, and he knows that it's the body and blood of Jesus, and he looks forward to that every Sunday. And I know that's controversial, and that's okay. I let the little children come to the sacrament, and this is part of the reason why. And we notice that as we continue the story here, it's about the rich man's question. Now, you guys know I was a children's pastor before I was a youth, before I was a youth pastor, before I was a senior pastor, and I really loved working with the children because they would ask very sincere questions about the faith. It wasn't always just surface level. They can get really in depth and understand what they believe about Christ. And I wish that curiosity would continue on with our adults in a way that it did with the children. And so I miss that. I miss that being a children's pastor. So it says, let's continue here. A rich man's question. A man approached him and said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" Well, we know the answer to that, right? And Jesus said, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." And the man said, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." Well, those sound pretty easy, right? And the young man replied, "I've kept all of these. What am I still missing?" And Jesus said, "If you want to be complete, go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away saddened, because he had many possessions. All right, so now we're into this verse 16 through 22, this dialogue between Jesus and this rich young man. And he's asking Jesus, you know, what can he do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? How can he have eternal life? And Jesus says it's pretty easy, right? Go and sell everything you have and follow me. Now, why would Jesus say this? We know that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, again, you got to take that first word, the love of money. It's a heart issue. So Jesus in this story is addressing the heart once again. That we have to be fully dependent upon God, upon Christ for our lives. That's why I talked about fasting on Sunday. That we need to be dependent upon the good Lord for our lives, no matter what. And so apparently in this case, this young man was dependent upon his treasure. Again, and it says it here, right? He says, what good things, let's see, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? So he thinks that his eternal life is dependent upon his good works, his good deeds, and whatever he does, not dependent upon the good Lord. So what Jesus is getting to in this verse is that stop being dependent upon yourself. Be dependent upon me. Now, for some of us, that might be our treasure, that we need to get rid of everything. And let me tell you, as a pastor, that's pretty much a game changer for us, right? As soon as we enter seminary, we become poor. So unless you're one of those TV evangelists, you have to sell everything and become you have to give up everything for Jesus in our Christian faith. Doesn't mean that you have to be poor. It just means that you have to love God more than you love your money. You have to love God more than you love anything else. And often this is an issue within our Christian faith, especially here in America, where we have everything that we could ever need. It's still the case that most countries around the world, families survive on less than a dollar a day. And here, man, what can a dollar really buy you? You might still be able to get a soda or a piece of gum with it, but a dollar really doesn't go too far like it used to. And when the young man heard this, he went away saddened because he had many possessions. Now, this is that classic case. Hey, CJ, thank you for joining us. This is that classic case when we don't want to surrender to God. And I wonder if on Sunday morning, if the pastors around this country proclaimed that faith cost, that faith would cost, how many people would stay committed to the church sincerely if we were to tell them they have to sell everything they have to follow Jesus. Most people would probably look at us like we're crazy. I want to get a Bonhoeffer quote up. Let's see here. Cheap grace. Let's see if I can find it real quick. Here we go. So you guys might know Bonhoeffer. He was a German Lutheran pastor. He is very well respected, and probably as young as he was, the number one source of Christian ethics still today, and has taught in many seminaries. In fact, I'm so blessed that I'm going to be back at United as a spiritual advisor, and one of the books we're going to be reading is Bonhoeffer at the Methodist Seminary. So that's pretty exciting, and they get the one Lutheran on staff to lead them through that. So here we go. It says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about giving up everything and following Jesus, selling all of our possessions, I think it's an issue of cheap grace. If we're not willing to sacrifice for Jesus, then it's religion. The religion is worthless, as we learned last week in our quote from Luther, that religion requires sacrifice. And Bonhoeffer really did sacrifice it all, didn't he? With his life, eventually. When the rest of Christianity was silent at the offenses of Adolf Hitler, Bonhoeffer was in the trenches. He was combating evil in his time and error. Preaching, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. And so how often in today's society, especially in the Christian church, we want to make everyone happy. So we don't want to look at sin, but sin is an issue. It's why the church exists, is to look at our sin and change our lives. And repentance requires that that there's a change in our life. But oftentimes we repent and we don't do anything about it. Now, I'm not saying I'm not guilty of that. Absolutely, I'm guilty of it. That I repent from my sins and then I do it again. But we got to change our lives. That's the whole point of repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Again, we're baptized into the body of Christ. Some of us as infants, some of us as older adults, teenagers. But regardless, church discipline really means, again, that accountability, that we're becoming more like Jesus, that we're becoming better disciples for him. And when we decide not to do that, and we just sit in our pews or our chairs, whatever church you're in, without growing in our faith, that's a real problem. That the Christian that Richard Blue is today is not the Christian that I am tomorrow. That there's a continuous desire to be more like Jesus in my discipleship. Now, I know I'll never be Jesus. That's heretical. I'll never be perfect. That's just good theology. But that I am striving to be better. That's all I can do. Communion without confession. And we talked about this on Sunday, right? That at First Lutheran Church, at least, we have an open table, which essentially means as long as you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're welcomed at the table. Not every church is like that. Some require you to be a member of that congregation. We know our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, you have to be Roman Catholic to take communion. And I understand both perspectives, because when you're in communion, it literally means that you are of one mind. So if somebody doesn't feel comfortable taking communion on a Sunday morning when we preside over when I preside over the table at first, that's okay. We don't want to force or make anybody feel uncomfortable. But you should absolutely go before the Lord, confessing your sins before you take of communion. It is the Holy of Holies, right? That's why we at least, at minimal, do a corporate confession before we take on Sunday morning. It's why it's important. It's why we do it. Absolution without personal confession. So again, I'm going to absolve you of your sins in the name of Jesus. That's the authority we call that office of the keys in the Lutheran tradition. But that absolution means nothing if you're not actually repentant and if you're not actually confessing your sins to God. If you're just going through the motions, it's pointless. You have to go before Jesus. Cheap grace. Is grace without discipleship? Number one issue in Christianity is we're not discipled. And this guy's speaking in the 40s, right? Before World War II, he's telling us this, that you have to be discipled. You have to be discipled. If you're not being discipled, then what's the point, right? Grace without the cross, right? We have to remember that there's a reason why Jesus died for us. If everybody just got a free ride to heaven, there would be no point in Jesus, God in the flesh, coming on the earth, dying, being beaten for us. He would have just, in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, he would have just walked away. And he could have. I've been there. It would have been easy for him to walk into the woods and never be found. But instead, what did he say? He said, not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. And that's exactly what happened. Grace without Jesus Christ. So, you know, we're not a bunch of universalists. There's a reason why Jesus had to be born and had to die for us. And it goes back to, right, Genesis. Because we believe that God's word speaks with authority. That in the Garden of Eden, in fact, when Adam and Eve took of that fruit of good and evil, and God banned them from the Garden of Eden, that actually happened. That it's not just a metaphor. That original sin, which we call it, came upon our human flesh. That in fact, we are born sinners. And that's really hard, right? Because you see an innocent baby, and you think, what sin could they have? And I struggle with that. So one of the reasons, theologically, we don't believe that babies go to hell if they're not baptized, right? Because God forgives them of their sins. I believe that 100%. Especially for us, those of us who had miscarriages and things. Those babies, we'll see them in heaven one day. But God, God's word is true. That in fact, in that garden, when they made that choice, that we inherit sin. And we can have a whole session on original sin. And I really struggled with that over the years. But the fact is that we need Jesus. That's the point. And the point is that Jesus tells us here in verse 16, what good must I do to have eternal life? And there is nothing. There is no good that we can do. Because what does he tell us here? There's only one who is good. There is only one who is good. And we know who that one is, right? God. God is it. We're not God. As I've been saying the last two Sundays, the sooner we accept that he is God and that we are not, the better our lives will be. Because we are limited in our flesh and our blood to do anything. We are dependent upon God in everything that we do. There's a clip that was used when I was at Baptist Seminary, and it was basically, it was called Mr. Nice Guy. It was, you think that we are good human beings until you realize how sinful we really are. And it goes something like this, like they go up to someone and they say, well, you think you're a good person? You know, well, have you ever lied? Well, what does that make you, right? A liar. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? Well, what does that make you? An adulterer, an adulterous heart. So you're a liar, adulterous heart. And it goes on and on and on. And it's self-confession that the truth is we're not good at all. But it's up to God. God is the only good one. All right, here we go. We're going to continue verse 23 through verse 30 here. And then Jesus said to his disciples, I assure you that it will be very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. You guys know this piece of scripture, don't you? In fact, it's easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter God's kingdom. And when his disciples heard this, they were stunned. Then who can be saved? They asked. And Jesus looked at them carefully and said, it's impossible for human beings, but all things are possible for God. And then Peter replied, Look, we've left everything and followed you. What will we have? And Jesus said to them, I assure you, you have followed me, that when everything is made new, when the human one sits on his magnificent throne, you will also sit on the 12 thrones overseeing the 12 tribes of Israel. And all who have left their houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, children, or farms, because of my name, will receive 100 times more than inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. All right. So we have this scripture of Jesus telling the disciples that they had to give up it all to follow Jesus. In fact, it tells us that it's impossible for human beings to be saved, but all things are possible for God. Now, how true is this, right? That we can't do anything again on our own. This is some good theology here that I wish I would have learned much sooner in my ministry. That in fact, God is at the core of our very being. That without him, no matter what we do, we're lost sheep without a shepherd. And I look at the community in which I currently serve here in Dundalk, and I see so many lost people, every religion almost is represented here in Dundalk. If you drive around, you'll find temples and mosques and you name it, right? Because people are searching for an answer, for life. That big question is, what is the purpose of life? And they're looking for it. Unfortunately, not all of them find the Christian church, and more Christians are leaving Christianity as a result of anger, frustration with the church as a whole. But people are searching. And I think through COVID-19, more than ever, people are searching for an answer. They want some hope. So the church needs to stop being afraid, simply. The church needs to stand up and be hope for the hopeless. Because there are a lot of hopeless people right now in 2021, in January. Because as I've been told, January is just 2021 is just an extension of December 2020. It continues to feel hopeless, but the Lord is with us. And so that's what we have, the awesome joy in our lives, that the Lord is with us today. Next week, we're going to continue looking through Matthew chapter 19 as we talk about faith, family, and future for the life of our congregation, my threefold vision for First Lutheran Church, that we are, again, we're taking care, we're understanding the faith of our fathers and mothers that came before us, that we are discipling our family, that we are not living into cheap grace, that in fact, we care enough about our church family, that we are discipling people, that we are holding people accountable, that we are living up to the words of Jesus this morning. And I just got a message from another member that's watching live. Thank you, Millie, for watching. I'm sorry that you're in Facebook jail. I've been there as well. And again, that's another issue within our time, is our Christian voices are going to be silenced. And I hope, at least for the congregation, that our Facebook streams like this are going to be continue to be allowed into the future. But we as a church, again, faith, family, future, and our future is raising up the next generation of Christian leaders. We have to do that. Pastors are needed. Good lay people are needed. Theologians are needed. And if you know somebody in our congregation, or not even our congregation, somebody that maybe is a family member that you know has had the call to go to ministry. Unfortunately, I'm a few years too old for this, because when I started seminary, there wasn't the help to go to seminary. And we didn't come from a very wealthy family. And so I accumulated all this debt to go to seminary. And now, and this is where I got to watch my own sin, they can go for free, both at ILT and the seminary of the North American Lutheran Church. They can walk out debt-free to go to seminary. I walked out with $180,000. So that's me being envious, right? So that's my sin. So, if you know somebody discerning the call to ministry, please put them in contact with me. I'd love to put them in touch with the right people so they can go to seminary for free and serve God in His church. So, if you like today's Coffee with the Pastor and my other podcasts that I do, I put my personal website down there. It's pastorblue.org. Let me tell you, it took a while to get that domain. So, pastorblue.org. I am available here on video, but I also am on podcast form. If you have an iPhone, on Apple, Android, whatever you're on, you can find this, an audible version of this, along with In the Word with a Wesleyan and a Lutheran, which takes place on Mondays. And what we're going to do on Mondays is actually go through some of the texts that I'm going to be preaching on Sunday the following week. And my buddy up in Michigan, the Wesleyan, he's going to be preaching on the same text. It comes out of the lectionary. And so we're going to be doing some of our study together and bouncing ideas off of each other, just to help us stay accountable, and also help us have our weekends back. So we actually have the weekend off with our family rather than spend it all weekend writing sermons. And so that's the hope, is that on Mondays, me and him are going to study for about an hour, 2 hours before. Then we're going to talk briefly about that passage with the In the Word podcast. And then on Sundays, again, this is part of our mission at First Lutheran. Our Sunday school teachers are going to be teaching that text to our children. And then you guys will be able to, at home after church, be able to discuss that as an entire family. Hopefully, you'll be hearing the same stories and lesson, and it'll just come up naturally how God is working through that text. So last week, we talked about Jonah. And man, that was one of my favorite stories. This week, we are talking about impure spirits when Jesus actually casted out demons and the demonic out of people during the time. And often today, when we hear that, we think people are crazy. But in fact, Jesus casted out the demonic spirits. So we're going to be talking about that on Sunday, and I'm really looking forward to it. So again, I would love to use this time as well to answer questions that you may have, theological questions, church-related questions about our vision and mission. So in the future, again, write me on Facebook, comment below, and we can get that on the next week's podcast. And I look forward to seeing you on church on Sunday. May God bless you and